Well, let's. I'd like to open to Leviticus chapter 9. At the moment, Ann and I are studying in seminary in Washington, D.C. We've always, of course, felt like on the mission field that we had questions we couldn't answer, and things rolling around in our mind all these years, never enough time to really read anything. I always have a stack of books next to my bed, and Anna said, "You like to pretend that you're a reader, but you never open them." I have about 10 books, and I'll have read a chapter here and a chapter there and a chapter there, but we'd never, you know, for many years, I feel like I've never read through a single book. But now God has really blessed us. So about 14 months ago, we enrolled in seminary in Washington, and now we're forced to read books so we can sit down and realize that, yeah, this is what we're supposed to be doing right now. We don't know exactly why. We do know it's in preparation for more ministry, whether it's in Kazakhstan or whether it's in the U.S., God is preparing us, and it's been a tremendous joy. It's just so exciting, again, to sit down with the Word of God with, you know, people more learned than we are, many of them younger than we are, but many of them wiser, and just to study the Word of God again. It's been great to have Anna in seminary with me. It's fantastic, but if you're going to take your wife to seminary with you, then don't let her read your sermon on the way to church. she's written all over my sermon and made corrections and said, "You need to say this. No, that doesn't belong there. That belongs here." So I think I'm going to be all confused now. So if it seems like I'm confused, please forgive me. Now, she also said, "Don't chew gum during your sermon." So, well, on the way to church, God blessed us, I think. You know, when we come together on Sunday morning, we come together to worship. And something very important is happening here when we do that. Heaven and earth are meeting as we meet in this sanctuary, in this holy place. Important things are happening. And I hope that we can draw near to God. I hope we can see something of God. I hope we can honor Him while we look at His Word this morning. So let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us now to see You, to see Your Father as He is in His glory. And I pray that You would enable us to do that and to learn from Your Word, to see great and wonderful things in Your Word. And as we see it, Lord, to respond to You rightly and truly from our hearts, and to worship You with reverence and awe. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the beginning of this message is heavy, and that was part of Anna's problem with it. And so I need to ask you to be patient with me to get towards the end. But Anna said not to wait. So I'm going to try to break it up. I think she's right. I have to break it up. I can't wait till the end. And part of the help to me was seeing a truck on I-81 just before we left the exit. We went around a big truck, not a semi-trailer, but like a farmer who was moving a great big piece of equipment. He's got this big, powerful truck and a big, heavy trailer. And on the front of the trailer was this heavy piece of machinery. I don't know what it was. I didn't recognize it, but very heavy. But it only took up like the first third of the trailer. And on the back of the trailer, taking up the whole back two-thirds of the trailer, was one little plastic Tonka toy truck. And it was firmly strapped right down into the middle of that trailer with this big band right across the Tonka truck. And I knew right away several things. This guy has a good sense of humor, and he has a boy. he has a son. And that was a very good picture to me, because the front end of this message is quite heavy, but we have to keep remembering that God has a son. God has Jesus, and we have Jesus. Israel had been in slavery in Egypt, and God had brought them out of Egypt. He had gotten them as far as Sinai, and Moses had received the law on Sinai, and then he's getting the book of Leviticus, really, in the wilderness there in Sinai, under the mountain. And Moses consecrates Aaron and four of his sons to act as priests in the tabernacle of God. And they call all the nation, all the congregation of Israel, to the foot of the tabernacle. So let's look at chapter 8, Leviticus. I told you 9. Let's go back to 8. We're really moving towards 10, but we'll start in 8. And chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. At this point, the congregation of Israel was maybe 2 million people. We've been studying Jacob's life in Sunday school, and it's fun to watch Jacob's life because he starts out so small. I mean, he starts out entirely by himself. He goes, he spends the night sleeping with his, you know, head on a rock in the wilderness, and he goes and finds a wife like I did, and then his family begins to multiply. And God has told Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the, you know, the stars in the sky. But you're reading Jacob's life, and you're thinking, what? How? How's this going to work out? And of course, Israel goes down. They're captive in Egypt. But while they're in Egypt, they become a great multitude, like the sand on the shore. So that when they come out to Sinai, these guys are going to be appointed as doorkeepers to the millions. In Leviticus 8, verse 35, it says, "Moses said to Aaron and to his sons," 8 verse 35, "therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So the instructions that Moses was given were explicit instructions, and the warning was made very clear. Keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." There's no chapter division in Leviticus, the original. It's just the next word in verse 1 of chapter 10 is "and." Now, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, and they put fire in it. Now this is the heavy part, all right? Put incense on it, and they offered strange fire, profane fire, unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Well, we're comfortable talking about a God who is gracious, a God who is loving. But the prior principle is that God is holy. I don't even want to ask the question, really, because asking the question seems like breaking the peace that Aaron held as a father whose two sons have just been consumed. Aaron holds his peace, and he doesn't ask the question. But really, we... the question is just there. Isn't this too severe? Shouldn't God be a bit more restrained, a bit more gentle? And really, when we ask the question, it's as if we hold God to a higher standard, as if some standard could be above God. It's as if we have a measuring tape for God, and we grab this measuring tape, our idea of good, and we measure God with it. But there is no standard above God. There is nothing above Him or beyond Him by which you measure Him. He is holy, and everything else submits to God. He is the standard of goodness. He's the standard of truth. He's the standard of righteousness. And we can be thankful that He is, because He's a great and mighty God. I listened to a couple of Pastor Keith's great sermons on the internet yesterday. And a couple weeks ago, he mentioned that R.C. Sproul made quite a shocking quote, really, to the effect that God is not infinitely gracious. God is not always patient, but God is forever holy. He will always be a holy God. God will never not be holy. And so that is something that is becoming very clear to Israel at the beginning of their march through the wilderness. God is holy. You remember when the church started, formally in Acts chapter 2, soon in Acts chapter 5, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira are consumed. At the beginning of the church, God is saying, I am holy. Well, God is holy, but still, we are left with a question. If God is like this, if God is this holy, who can stand before Him? Who can stand in His presence? I remember when Martin Luther was training as a young priest, he said, he had this, I think this was before he really understood, before he had a saving faith. He was training as a Catholic priest, and he was to offer the sacraments, and he just couldn't do it. It was just too terrifying to him. It was like God's, pre-evangelistic work in Martin Luther, impressing upon him His own holiness. And then as he was impressed with God's righteousness, he just always felt it was such a weight, such a burden, so terrifying, the idea that God was righteous, until he saw that God's righteousness, God's righteous requirements were met in Jesus. And as a result, we are Protestants. Well, it may seem that in Leviticus 10, kind of an arbitrary standard has been broken. Strange fire has been offered. Something wasn't right about whatever was offered. We're not even told what wasn't right. Maybe the fire wasn't taken from the altar as it was supposed to have been. Maybe the timing wasn't correct. Is that such a big thing? I mean, we all make mistakes, right? Nobody's perfect. But it's the contrast with God's holiness here that matters. This is the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, a holy place, a place for His people to gather. And all of His people have come to His tabernacle there in the wilderness, and God is in that holy place. And these boys are bringing in strange fire, unauthorized, unholy fire. And in the temple of God, that's a problem. But if God is like this, who can stand in His presence? You know, in the book of Revelation, there's this beautiful song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that's the first point. God is holy. But remember Jesus. Well, we have five boys, like I said, and there are a lot of wonderful things about having five boys, but one of them is when you need some work done, there's always a boy around, it seems. So, these guys will tell you complainingly, look at the look on Luke's face. So there's always a boy to call and engage in the work, right? But it's funny how often I grab the garbage can and I pull the bag out of the garbage in the kitchen and I'm looking for a guy to take it out to the garage, and nobody has any shoes on, and how often the car needs to be washed, but everybody's half done eating an apple or something, everybody's got their hands on something and nobody can help wash the car. God says, be holy as I am holy. Why should we be holy? I think one of the great reasons is because there's work to be done. God is saying, we're going to do something with this. We are not on earth just to cruise through. We're not on earth to entertain ourselves. We are here for reasons that are high and holy. And I don't think that our sons or our daughters or our wives will be content in this world unless they're after this thing that is holy. Especially as Christians, we're just not content, are we, to hang back and to cruise in life. All of us as a people of God have a high and a holy purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we, God's people in the church, are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We ourselves have been consecrated as priests. We take very seriously as Protestants since the Reformation this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We're dressed for work. We've clothed ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. But we don't do this just to come to church, right? I even left my fleece on, honey. I'm sorry. After seeing that snow. we put on the righteousness of Christ, the robes of righteousness, not just to come to church, but to go to work. And our first work is worship. Peter says that we are these things. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, in order that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Well, Aaron's sons were consecrated as priests, and they were to bring the offering, and they're to arrange the offering, the body parts of the animals, to arrange them on the altar. They were priests. This is their work. They're handling the sacrifices of God. They're touching holy things. And so Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before I will be seen as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified. So worship is the first work to be done. I will be sanctified. And missions is the other work to be done. Before all the people, I will be glorified. You know, in the Gospels it says, it's too small a thing that I should just be a light for the Jews. I will be a light to the nations, to the earth. Before all people, He must be glorified. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. There's a holy work to do in our lives, wherever God has called us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the priestly work is not, you know, this specialized work. And Martin Luther, again, he understood that so well. He said, you know, I think I'm getting this right. I didn't look it up. But I think he said that the housewife in the kitchen doing dishes has more holiness in the tip of her finger than many of the priests in the monasteries. He understood it's not a specialized work. It's not a specialized calling for priests and for pastors and for missionaries. This call to the holiness that all believers share is a call to all of God's people. And the work that they're called to, this priestly work, this standing before heaven and earth, standing between men and God, is a work that we all engage in. So that's the second point. God calls us to work and to do so for His glory. So now I get to give that third point. How can we possibly hope to serve God? How can we think that we'll be able to do the things that even Aaron's sons failed to do in the face of Mount Sinai? We have to remember Jesus. It's not only Aaron's sons who are involved in the holy work at their time, there in the tabernacle. It's not only Aaron's sons that are there. There's another son involved in this work. So when they're putting the pieces of the animals out there on the altar, arranging them for the sacrifice, which the fire from God comes down and consumes, what are they doing? They're foreshadowing the sacrifice of Jesus, foreshadowing the sacrifice, the death of God's own Son. Another greater sacrifice is already planned. So God's own Son is in view there. Jesus is there below Mount Sinai. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest. He is the high priest. He is the tabernacle. He is the place where people come to worship God. It's a fire that comes from Jesus, which doesn't consume, like in Acts chapter 2. That fire comes down, and it doesn't consume the people, but it's a holy fire. So how are we able to approach God? How can we? You know, we're commanded in the New Testament to come before God with boldness, it says. Come before God with boldness. It's an amazing command, isn't it? To come before the throne of God with no earthly priest. Just come. Just come before the throne of God. No priest necessary. I've provided a high priest for you. I've provided Jesus. Now come boldly before my throne. But how can we come into his presence? We know that we are sinners. We know that we fall short of the glory of God. Will we do any better than Nadab and Abihu did? We need a better sacrifice. We need a sacrifice that cleanses the priest who serve their God. And that is the sacrifice of God's Son. It's the Lamb of God slain for us. And so we come to a Father because he has given us his Son in order to have the privilege of coming. And we don't come as strangers. You know the word is a strange fire. They brought a strange fire before the Lord. It's the same word as Proverbs talks about the strange woman in chapter 5. Don't go into her house to that strange woman. She's an immoral woman. And it's the same word in Hebrew, the strange fire. But we don't come as strangers into God's throne. We don't come as aliens. We don't come as unauthorized people. We come with the authority of the covenant that God has established between himself and his people with the blood of his Son. So Aaron held his peace after the death of his sons. I wonder if God spoke something to Aaron about his union with Aaron. Aaron, I have a son. My son will die as well. One day God would give his only begotten son for the sins of his people. And for that we can worship God. We have a high priest who anoints us, who consecrates us for service unto God. And so I'll just close by reading from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 through 30. Hebrews says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." God is at work on this earth today, just as he has been at work in these last thousands of years since that day has passed. And he's at work so that he'll be known as a holy God, so that he will have a holy people, a holy nation, and that through his people, all the people on earth, all the nations of earth will worship him. So let's remember our God is a consuming fire. He is a holy God. But let us worship him acceptably with reverence and holy awe. Our God is an awesome God. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you are a Father who has not withheld his only Son from us. And if he has not withheld his only Son, Lord, then we can be confident that you will not withhold from us any good gift. And Lord, I understand that there may be some here this morning that have not seen you as the God that you are, may not have comprehended your holiness, your fearsomeness, may not have comprehended the problem that their own sin represents, or may not have comprehended the glory of Jesus and all that he is for us. In all the ways that he consecrates us and makes us a holy people and a nation of priests to serve our God. Well, Father, I pray that you would open minds and hearts. And Father, we pray that you would consecrate us, your people, to serve you. Enable us to worship you with reverence and awe because it's acceptable and it's right because you are a great and awesome God. So we give ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.